Good evening. I don't know about you, but I love midweek, you know, just coming together and sometimes, you know, a smaller group and just worshiping the Lord, getting in the Word, and then always the afterglow is such a blessing to be able to see God. I don't know about you, but I need that about midweek for me, just to say, Lord, I need to be refreshed, reminded, and focused once again. And we are in the book of Leviticus tonight as we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scriptures. We started 14 years ago in the book of John, and we've gone all the way through the New Testament and wrapped around to the book of Genesis, and now are in the Pentateuch, and we are in chapter 17 of the book of Leviticus. If you remember, when we started the book of Leviticus, we broke the book up into two simple sections. The first section being the first 16 chapters, and we entitled it Worshiping Before a Holy God. Remember, we summed the book up with the one word, holiness. That's what the whole book's about. It's about holiness. And so the first half of the book, which we've now already studied, is about worshiping before a holy God. We get into chapter 17 tonight, and we get into the practical walk before a holy God. We entitled that chapter 17 through the end of the book, chapter 27, Walking in Holiness Before God and People. Walking in holiness before God and people. So worshiping a holy God, and now we get to the walk. It sounds similar to what we looked at and are looking at in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Obviously, a very different book than the book of Leviticus. But that if you would, doctrinal side and just about what Christ has done, and then that practical side, the walk. And so that's where we are tonight. And there are some general principles. Really, from chapter 17 through 20, we are going to find some real general principles of God separating the people. Remember, the people are right now, they have been delivered from Egypt. They're somewhere in the wilderness. They're probably at the base of Mount Sinai. And really, the first 16 chapters has really been written to the priesthood, of how they're to do the sacrifice, certainly to the children of Israel too, but more manual to the priesthood, how we're going to do sacrifice, again, how worship's going to happen, what's going to go on in the tabernacle. And we got to really the pinnacle of that, if you would, in chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement, the great Day of Atonement, the most important day for the priests, for sacrifices for the people of Israel, for the use of the tabernacle, where the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and the only time of year he does do that. And we get now into what I've entitled, Separated Unto the Lord. And so we're going to take a look tonight at chapter 17 and hopefully 18 and very possibly chapter 20. They go, chapter 18, chapter 20 go together, skipping chapter 19. But we'll get to that next week. Well, let's see how far we can get. That's always my greatest challenge, isn't it? Well, let us pray, and we'll open up to chapter 17. Father, we do come tonight, and we recognize, God, that as we study, God, this book, it does speak of you. It speaks of your holiness. It speaks of separation. God, it speaks of you calling a people out of Egypt, out of the world, separating them, Lord, unto you, and creating for them a whole new system of thought. Lord, a whole new way of approaching not only you, Lord, but approaching life. God, we've seen that you laid out to them what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat, what they're to do when they find, Lord, themselves in times of sickness. And Lord, you've really just laying out to your people, God, who you called out of the world and separated unto yourself, their relationship with you. And we've seen, God, your care for your people. We've seen how you care even about, Lord, them when they're sick, and God, giving them a dietary law so that they wouldn't get sick, so that they could be healthy, and really to just exalt, Lord, them amongst the nations and exalting you. And so, God, we pray that, Lord, you would once again refresh our hearts and stir our hearts tonight. And that you would, Lord, bring us into that place of separation, even as believers today, Lord, after the cross, Lord, we know that you've called us out of the world. You've called us to be separate and to be holy to you. And so I pray that, Lord, as we study this, Lord, for the children of Israel, that, Lord, your Spirit would bring the application that we need in our lives tonight, and that you would bring conviction of where we're compromised, God, and where we're not separate, where we are like the world. We just pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and pour out your Holy Spirit and do your work, Lord, in us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before we read chapter 17, I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think kind of it just sets the stage. And again, we're kind of moving into a new section here in Leviticus. And as I said, separated unto the Lord is what I entitled it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of us are familiar with at least verse 14 here. And I'll start there and I'll read through the end of the chapter into the first verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now, you know the Corinthians, the history of them, very worldly, right? Remember the Corinthians? They were the ones that Paul says, you're carnal, you're still babes in Christ, and where there's divisions among you. There was carnality there. We know there was, as we'll see in Leviticus, there was great sexual immorality among the Corinthian believers. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it's actually been reported among you that there is sexual immorality, such sexual immorality that a man is sleeping with really his stepmother. I mean, and Paul just, you know, begins to rebuke them. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls them out on their sexual immorality. And so going on here in 2 Corinthians, he says to them in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, I just want us to keep this in mind as we study tonight. That's what I'm doing here. What my goal is in reading this is keep this thought, because this is us, right? This is the church. This is what God's called you and me. He says here again, don't be unequally yoked. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And he goes on, and what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has believers with unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will, now he quotes here out of Leviticus, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I mean, clearly, Old Testament truths, these are quotations from the Old Testament, and a few put together, God's calling them. Now, obviously here, we see that God is speaking to the church, and he's saying the same thing he said to those in the Old Testament. Come out from the world, be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean, I'll receive you. I will be, as we go on, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. There's that word that Leviticus is all about, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The calling on our lives is separation. Separate from the world, but separate unto the Lord. That's important. It's not just don't be like the world, but the message of God's word is be like Christ. The message is separate from the world, but in doing that, you're separating unto the Lord. And I think it's important for us to focus on the separating unto the Lord and not necessarily so much on separating from the world. Let me just put it this way. If you separate your life unto God, you're submitted to God, you're given to God, you're given to a life of walking in holiness, you're naturally going to be separate from the world. You're going to be taken out, not out of this world, but separate from the world. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't, you know, your light, don't walk in darkness. And the message is so clear. James tells the believers, he says to them in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, there he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he goes on to call them to be separate from the world there. And we could go on and on and on through our New Testaments of so many verses to be separated. And, you know, that's really something that I just want us to hear tonight, because that's what God is doing to his people in the Old Testament. And as we've read here, clearly that's what God is doing in the New Testament. But if we're going to get anywhere, we better get into the Old Testament. So Leviticus 17 and chapter 17 is going to deal with this idea of sacrifice. Okay, and you say, how does sacrifice and separation go together? I think you're going to see this here. Again, God speaking to Moses. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. So Aaron, his sons, referring to the priesthood, and all the children of Israel. Sometimes God will say to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, you know, as the priest. This is now expanded, not just to Aaron and his sons, but to all of the congregation. And say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He shall have he has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people, to the end that the children of Israel might bring their sacrifice, which they have offered to in the open field, that they shall bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat as a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall not, notice verse 7 here, they shall not offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now, what's God saying here? You know, again, when we just read this, we just sometimes get lost in Leviticus and just think, what is he saying? This is what he's saying. He has just got done talking about the Day of Atonement. He's just got done laying out the offerings. Remember, the first seven chapters of Leviticus was about the five major offerings. Now he's going to follow up by saying this. He's saying, listen, if someone wants to sacrifice an animal, let them know they can't do that without bringing it to the tabernacle. Meaning this, I want meat to eat. And I'm just going to sacrifice out in the open field, in the camp, outside of the camp. He says, you can't just do that. You can't shed blood and not bring it before the Lord to the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Verse 7 gives us some insight. Because, and again, what God's doing here is God is trying to set a law down, not to bind the children of Israel, not to burden them, but to separate them from the old society they came from, to separate them from the worship that they were used to in Egypt. And we're going to see here as well to keep them from worshiping the way that the Canaanites worship is where they're going, the promised land. And so here God is saying, remember how you used to sacrifice? Remember what you're used to? Those sacrifices that were made, verse 7, that you shouldn't do it like you used to do, the sacrifices to demons. Now, it's interesting. The word here in Hebrew for demons speaks about a goat. It's the idea of a goat. And there was these gods that were goats in Egypt that what here we see, and later on in history, they've been labeled as demons because we realize that, and they realized that behind the gods were demons. Behind the worship of the world was a demonic force. It was of the kingdom of darkness. And God has called us into the kingdom of light. And we're not to walk like they do. We're not to walk like we used to. Now, again, there's a lot of application for us. Yeah, we don't sacrifice and bring to the tabernacle and all that because it's been fulfilled in Christ. But there are things that we used to do that when we become a Christian, we need to rethink. We don't do it like the world used to. I mean, I just think about like the way you spend your money. Before you're a Christian, you spend your money for yourself, on yourself. Everything's for yourself. You live for yourself. When you become a Christian, you need to rethink your priorities in life. Heaven and hell, eternity, righteousness and unrighteousness, where you spend your time. We do different things. We're involved in now different activities as believers. You know, where we're investing, you know, our resources, where we're investing our time, where, you know, maybe even our hobbies are certainly the things that are clearly sin. We are changing. And in that change, there are certain things to protect them. Now, the reason God doesn't want them just to slaughter an animal, you know, outside is because what if they are out there worshiping a demon? What if they're, and someone says, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just sacrificing so I can eat. What God is saying here is there's one place to make sacrifices, and that is the tabernacle, and it's to be brought before the Lord. And so if you want to slaughter an animal, you can slaughter one, but you got to bring it before the Lord. You've got to let the priest go through the, you know, they would burn the fat and the entrails and those things. And it was a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. You can still have the meat. You can still partake of that. But that's the way you're to do it, lest you somehow get involved in the worship you used to be. And so God is telling them, and protecting them here. And I think it's real important. Verse 8, he says, and you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of a stranger who sojourns among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. So God now gives not only the precept, but he gives the penalty. Listen, if you don't obey this, you're to be cut. I take this serious, God says. Cut off, as we'll see in chapter 20, often refers to being stoned, to being killed. And so God is very, very serious about what he is saying here to the children of Israel. And realize this. You know, God has developed this system for them to worship. And I think it's important for us to see that here in this text. And if you read over it, you begin to understand what God's saying. Hey, listen, I've got a system of worship. I've built a tabernacle. There's a priesthood. This is how you worship. You can't just go off in the field and say, well, I'm going to worship God however I want. You know, and we have people today that say that. You know, well, I love God. I love Jesus, they say. I read my Bible. You know, but I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the church. I've been burnt by the church. I don't agree with the church. And so I'm going to worship God however I want to worship God. That's not really how God's designed the church. Man didn't design the church. You and I didn't get to, we didn't have a, you know, church meeting and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to have elders. We're going to have pastors. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to have worship. We're going to, you know, have prayer meetings. We're going to do, children's ministry and youth ministry. And this is how we're designing it. We're going to have deacons and we're going to have, you know, staff. We didn't do that. The Lord is clearly in his word has laid out to you and I what the design of the church is, what the structure. I mean, we're going through it in the book of Ephesians. He's laid it out. God has taken the time to say, this is my people. This is how my people are to worship. For us to come in and say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to do it differently. Would be a slap in God's face. Would be to say, I've got a better way. That's not how God interacts with his people. He's the Lord. He's the one that says, this is how it's to be. And we're to follow him. Whenever we say in our hearts, I don't need to do it that way. I can do it. I can still be a Christian. I can still walk with God. But I'm going to do it a different way. We're in trouble. Recognize that. That's important. I think it's very important. That's what God is saying here in the old economy, in the old covenant, that this is the way you're going to worship, and this is going to protect you from falling into the worldly ways of worshiping. And so then he goes in verse 10, and there's kind of a transition here, same idea, but now he talks about the importance of what happens to the blood that is shed. And we get a real insight of blood here in these few verses. And it says, and whatever man, verse 10, of the house of Israel or of a stranger who sojourns among you. Note again that not only is God giving an ability for the children of Israel to worship, but those that are strangers, those that are Gentiles, those that are from other lands are welcome to come into Israel and to become a part of Israel. And he said that that same idea in verse 8 about strangers who, but they are to submit to the laws of God like the Jews are. But they're welcome to come in. And I think that's important. Sometimes people think, well, God just, you know, chose his people and separated Israel. And it was, you know, more of a, you know, a issue of race and no one else could come in. That wasn't true. If you wanted to come in, if you wanted to become a Jew, basically, if you wanted to follow the Lord and worship Yahweh and go to the tabernacle, you could do that. And so, again, provision is always made here. It says, so those of Israel are strangers who sojourn among you who eat any blood. Note this, who eat any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and I will cut him off from among his people. So God here makes real clear that you're not to drink or, as it says here, eat blood. Why? Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. So God here is going to separate very clearly how he views the blood of these animals. Now, again, this is another reason you don't just shed blood out in the, you know, field there. And because blood is precious. Why? Because the blood, in the blood is the life of the animal. In the blood is, and that's why the blood represents life, and that blood then brings atonement. Remember that atonement is always brought life for life. This animal dies on behalf of me. Instead of me, the animal is dying. Instead of my life, because remember that the sacrifice of the animals reveals to you and I the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious before God. Someone has to pay for the sin. A life has to be given. And that life is the life of an animal. And he says, again, verse 11, I think it's important for us to see this. This is key when we come to the cross. This is huge. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, if you are, you know, in the medical field or have just studied, you know, the life of, I don't know a lot about blood. I just know that without it, you die. But, you know, maybe you should come up and share with us. There is so much here. And, you know, obviously they didn't know that at this time. God obviously did. But through our modern medicine and research and understanding, we know that, you know, the blood is obviously so important and it brings such life to a person. And he goes on to say, therefore, verse 12, I say to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of a stranger who sojourns among you, who hunts or catches any animal or bird that might be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. So now he gets to the idea of not making a sacrifice. That's to be brought to the tabernacle. What if you're hunting? You're way out in the wilderness and you're out there hunting. What does he say to do? He says, when you kill the animal, Because the blood represents atonement, and because the blood represents life, and obviously you're not killing the animal for atonement, you're killing the animal for food, he says, I want you to treat the blood with reverence. And I want you to dig a hole and pour the blood, because again, you're not going to eat the blood. You're not going to drink the blood. So you're going to drain the blood out of the animal, and you're going to cover the blood. And I think that's, again, just gives us insight of the importance of this. Verse 14, For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats the blood shall be cut off. So I think he's made it pretty clear. You're not to eat the blood. You're not to drink the blood. And the blood is important. Now, you know, I think it's real important for us to understand this, because we hear a lot of that phrase in the New Testament. Peter calls the blood of Christ the precious blood of Christ. It's called precious because it speaks of Jesus Christ giving his life. And ultimately, as we know, and again, I refer you to Hebrews chapter 9. Maybe read that before you go to bed tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, in light of the atonement, because it talks about the blood. It talks about what we looked at last week. It talks about Christ being the fulfillment and taking his own blood into the true tabernacle and making the final atonement for you and I. And he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, there in Hebrews 9. You know, it's so important for us to understand that our faith today, I say our faith, our relationship with God is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to realize that when we say the blood, you know, we sing about it. You know, it's his blood that washes us clean. And we, you know, and if you're not a Christian and you don't understand that, you're like, it's kind of, Christians are weird. You know, and we've been accused of having a bloody religion. You know, I mean, it's kind of morbid. I mean, you talk about blood. I mean, who wants to get together and you're all rejoicing about blood? It's kind of weird. And you know, you think about it. Yeah, that would sound weird if you didn't understand that what we're saying is he gave his life so we could have life. He died because of our sin. Our sin nailed him to the cross. It's my sin. And someone had to die. And atonement is so important, and his blood. You know, when I think about the blood of Jesus Christ, I think about the forgiveness of God. I think about the cross, obviously. You know, Hebrews 10 goes on to say that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. That you and I can come into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious is that blood? We're able to fellowship with God. You know, it's an amazing thing that tonight I know that I know that I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been. I know that God has washed me and he has cleansed me of whatever it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the scriptures talk so much. Romans talks about we've been justified by the blood. We've been reconciled by the blood. We've been redeemed by the blood. His blood is precious. We have access by the blood, Hebrews tells us. We can, you know, approach God freely. We're forgiven. There's so much. You know, and even tonight, I mean, in the table in front of me, we have that which represents the body and blood of the Lord. What does it represent? His life. And we come and we, in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of confession of sin, we come and we worship the Lord and we take the communion, as we call it, which the word communion speaks of fellowship. And we come and we remember what he did. We remember that he shed his blood, that he gave his life so that we might have life. Don't ever forget it. Let us never, ever treat the blood of Christ, as Hebrews 10 goes on to say, as a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. As there were some in the author of Hebrews is writing to Jews who had received Christ and then kind of had backed off from that and just kind of looked at the blood of Christ as a common thing. The word is ordinary thing. And there's a strong warning there in the end of Hebrews 10 about those that do that. And that's the willful sin in Hebrews 10:25. He's talking about the sin of the rejection of the blood of Christ. And without it, there's no salvation. Without it, there's no forgiveness. Without it, there's no fellowship with God. And so it's such a powerful thing. And so, again, the foundation of the cross and the need for blood is being laid out right here, right here. And in many of these cultures, they ate blood or they drank blood. And God is saying, not my people, not my people. And he's going to set this standard that's carried on even to this day in the Jews and brought into our relationship with Christ. And it's powerful. He says every person, any person who eats will die. Verse 15, I'm going to speak about an animal that dies naturally. Any person who eats what dies naturally or what was torn by beasts. So there you are and you're walking along and you find something that was freshly dead, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger. There he goes again, just always including those. And he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. If he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Again, what God's saying here is if you find an animal, maybe it wasn't properly drained, it wasn't brought to the priest, and you eat of that animal, you're going to need to bathe in water and wash your body. As he says here, you're to bathe in water and wash your clothes, and you're going to be unclean till evening, meaning you can't come to the tabernacle, you can't. You know, there's just that period of time, again, just setting them apart, just being very careful with that. If you don't do that, you're going to bear the iniquity. It's a sin. You're going to bear your own guilt. It's a sin. And so we see here the importance of the blood and God, again, laying out these standards for his people to follow. Chapter 18 now gets into the issues of sexual immorality. And here in the first few verses, we'll see why. Listen to what God says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. No longer the priest, no longer Aaron and his sons. And certainly they're going to hear this, but this is for my people. This is right. Speak right to them. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I love that. You know, anytime you see the word Lord in the Bible in all caps, it refers to the name of God. It refers not just to he's Lord, but the word refers to Jehovah or Yahweh. That I am, remember what he said to Moses? I am who I am. I am he. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And it's God's name. And you know, it's interesting. From chapter 18 to chapter 26, we find this phrase, not the word Lord, but I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord. That phrase, I am the Lord, 42 times. That's a lot of times. And God is, again, separating and saying, hey, I'm Yahweh, and I'm your Yahweh. I am your God. I am the Lord. I'm the God of all. I'm the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I am the God of creation. I own the land. I own you. I own everything. I am he. You know, and here's a great I am statements. And you got to love that he says, I am the Lord, your God. I'm so glad he put that in there, aren't you? Your God, not some God, others God. I'm your God. You know, he's your God. Come out, be separate. as we read there in 2 Corinthians, come out and be separate, says the Lord. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. God is calling out these people. He's calling out the children of Israel and anyone that wants to join them, the sojourners among them. He's calling them out and saying, I am the Lord. And he says it over and over and over. Separate yourself unto me. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Come to me. And one of the things that are going to need to be separate is your sexual morality. It's different. Now realize these people lived in a world of the worship of other gods. Okay, connect this with I am your God, and we're going to do things differently. Come out and be separate. Because the world they came from, Egypt, was a world of great immorality connected to the worship of the gods of Egypt. And interesting, the world they're going to go to, the land, the culture they're going to go to, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, you know, where they're going, the land of Canaan, is another place of great paganism. And connected with their worship of their gods is great immorality. And again, there's no difference between the world of the Old Testament and our world today. I mean, you know, people think, well, the Bible's so ancient. Nothing's changed. You know, human nature's the same. And, you know, you and I live in a very immoral world. And the reality is our world is pretty moral compared to some areas of the world. And why is that? It's becoming less and less, no doubt. And if you've been alive for a long time, you have seen more and more, decay of the morality of America. But why is it that some of the things that we'll read in chapter 18 are kind of uncomfortable for us? We're like, do we need to hear that? Does someone need to say that? Isn't that common sense that you don't sleep with, you know, your mother-in-law, your, you know, brother's wife? You know, isn't this, you know, just basic, you know, I mean, even the pagans. Well, hey, it's only because of our Judeo-Christian roots in America that we have a foundation of some sense of morality. Now, in saying that, I want to recognize that we live in a land, I mean, we're just, you know, on our ballot last year, you know, we're talking about legalizing, you know, same-sex marriage. You know, well, it was legalized. And, you know, we sought to get that overturned. And, you know, so we're living at a time of great immorality. And, you know, outside of the walls of the church and outside of, you know, conservative, Americans, there's an immoral world out there. You don't need to go investigate it. You're good to stay in the church and walk with God. But, you know, it's some of you know it. Some of you came from some pretty bad, you know, lifestyles. But that's what God saved us from. No different. That's what God's saving them from. You know, you go over to places like, England and, you know, Europe and these places. And I'll tell you what, the immorality is absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, it's hard for you to believe when we share stories about the ministry in Newcastle where there's, you know, two young boys that are under the age of 10 and they're already practicing homosexuality. And you just think that can't be real. And it's real. And the ministry over there, they've ministered. And some of you have been there. Some of you have seen it. And the kids are just, you know, given over to these immoral lifestyles at such young ages. It's the plot of mankind. And the more we give ourselves to it, the worse it gets. And that's what we're seeing today in the United States. You know, it's been said that England is just, you know, really kind of a glimpse of where we're going because we kind of follow them. I mean, they're a little farther along, but that's right where we're going. And boy, this message needs to come out today, and it certainly needs to come out in the church because certainly we as believers, you know, we haven't escaped the issue of immorality. And it's a devastating thing, destroying families, destroying young children's lives, you know, because of the immorality within a marriage and the divorce that comes from it, and the immorality that's brought into a home and passed on to the next generation. And these kids younger and younger are struggling with, you know, pornography and with sexual immorality at ages that are just incomprehensible. And it's just destroying mankind, because that's what it does. God created sex, no doubt about it. And God created it to be a beautiful thing. And God created it for a relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant. Outside of that marriage covenant, it is one of the only things that is sin one day and holy the next day. Think about it. It's, you know, it's an amazing thing. When I do a wedding, I'm often, you know, in the back of my mind as I'm doing the wedding thinking, right when, I mean, I'm about to say, you know, by the authority invested in me by God Almighty as a minister of the gospel, Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. And a second before, it would have been sin for that couple to partake in that union of sexual relationship. And now it's not just not sin. It's right. It's ordained by God. It's holy. It's beautiful. And, you know, and we in the church, we're all messed up. You know, we that are married are all messed up because maybe of what the world portrays, you know, sex as, or what we experienced before, or the sin of immorality that we partook of. We're just all messed up. Because it's just been, you know, polluted and corrupted. And God says the marriage bed's undefiled. And you know, it's a glorious thing. But when it's not practiced within the covenant relationship of a man and a woman committed to one another in marriage, it gets messed up. And this is these people, they're coming from just a thrashed moral background. And God's going to call them aside. He's separating them. And he wants to prepare the next generations for holiness. And he wants to set them apart. And listen to what he says in verse 3. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. So, first thing, don't do what you saw in the land of Egypt. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So where you came from and where you're going, messed up. And it's kind of like, you know, they're in the middle right now. They're not in Egypt. They're just out in the wilderness. It's just them and God. He's laying all this out to them. It's like, why do you think they're in the wilderness? Because God knew I'm not just going to take them from Egypt to Canaan. Well, there's something I got to do. I got to consecrate these people. I got to get them ready to be my people because I'm the Lord. Verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Again, he says it. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Notice, if a man does, he shall live. There shall be life produced in someone who obeys my word. It's for life. It's to give life. It's to bring life. These commandments are not to take away from you, to bum out your life. You know, certainly as young people, we, you know, look at the commandments of God and certainly on this issue and in the culture we live in. You know, but don't think, oh, no one understands my culture. The pressures, the pressures of Egypt and Canaan were greater. Okay. Let us not be deceived thinking we've got it tough. You know, like the Bible was written to a culture where they didn't struggle with this stuff or they weren't influenced. They were influenced in ways that you can't even imagine. Even in the New Testament, in the Roman period, I mean, do you realize out of the first 14 Roman emperors, 13 of them were homosexuals? I mean, this is the leaders of their nation. The immorality. I mean, they had houses where, you know, you could go to get prostitutes right there. You know, part of every Roman city was the brothel. And, you know, there was these places that the guys went They were the men's only clubs. You know, they called them gymnasiums. And they were there and they practiced homosexuality. I mean, this is the culture that Paul comes into, that the church, that's why Corinth was all messed up, because their culture was known for that, or their city was known for that. And this is the lifestyle that God's calling his people out of and always has been calling his people out of. And don't fall into the lie of, I can't. You know, it's not for me. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. Listen, God is the one who is going to enable. And as we go through this, if there's a sin that you have been involved in that God lists here, know this, that through his blood, he's able to forgive you. But know this, he doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to change you. He wants to transform us. That's God's heart. And so he says here in verse 6, no one shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. Now, the phrase to uncover his nakedness is a reference to sexual intercourse. I am the Lord. Notice God says, he says this and then he says, remember, I'm Yahweh. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And so he just starts. And it's maybe mind-boggling to us. You know, my father-in-law, he was at my house this weekend. And, you know, he's pretty new at, I think, studying the Bible. I know he is. He's pretty new at it. He hasn't really done that in his life, and it's exciting. But he's reading Leviticus. And he just tells me, I mean, you know, what is Leviticus? And he was reading this passage and he says, you know, they're just listing. You can't sleep with your mom. You can't sleep with your, you know, sister. You can't. And he's just like, goodness. I mean, get me past that section. Why not just say you can't sleep with those nearest to kin? Because God wants to make sure there's no excuse. No one goes, well, they're not really. I mean, and so God lists systematically here every relationship under the sun that you know, so no one can justify, no one can weasel their way out of. Now, chapter 20 gives us the penalty of what chapter 18 gives us, the principle. So in chapter 18, we get the principles. Chapter 20, if you read it, it will say what happens to someone who commits these sins. Most of the time, it's death by stoning. A couple times, it's death by burning. Other times, it just says cut off from the people. And so like verse 8, it speaks of your father's wife. You don't uncover the nakedness. Again, you do not, you know, you're not immoral with your father's wife. Well, in chapter 20 and verse 11, it says there the penalty of that. And then, you know, chapter or verse 9 here, it says your daughters, the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother. And again, it goes through this in chapter 20, verse 17. It gives the penalty there. And just systematic, and I'm not going to read it all to us here, but, you know, verse 10, it's the son of your daughter, the daughter of your daughter. You can't uncover her. And verse 11, you know, the father's, your father's wife's daughter. And verse 12, your father's sister, you know, mother's sister, who is verse 13, you know, father's brother, verse 14, you know, or his wife, who is your aunt, it says, or daughter-in-law, verse 15, and verse 16, brother's wife, and a woman who and her daughter. You know, you can't marry or you can't uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Verse 17, and so it just goes through it. And in the end of verse 17, notice what it says: these are near to kin to her. It is wickedness. Just note that. I got that circled in my Bible at the end of verse 17. Basically, here's God's summary of it: it's wicked. It's wicked. It's the opposite of holy. This is wickedness. And you know what? Don't think that this never happens within our country. It wouldn't take long to understand the wickedness that immorality leads people to. I mean, you can't turn on the news these days and you know, without hearing about some pervert, you know, raping a woman, attacking a woman, stealing a little girl, murdering them. I mean, that is what it leads to. It's wickedness. Something that God had created to be pleasant, something that God created to be a blessing, something that God created to bring forth a child, something that was to be holy and right within the marriage covenant. And again, if you're married tonight, know this. This is something that should be pure and holy, and it's important for us to understand it. Outside of that, it's wicked. Outside of the context of a marriage, it's sin, it's wicked, and it's destructive. And it not only destroys a person, but it will destroy an entire nation. And if you look at and study mankind and look at and study history and the societies, major kingdoms are brought down by immorality. They are one of the reasons that kingdoms are brought down. As I mentioned, the Roman Empire brought down because of its, it just destroys the people. It just destroys people. And it destroys what God created. See, God created not only a man and a woman to be married, to be committed to one another, to be in love with one another, and and he's created this relationship of sexual union between them, but he's created that to be a family unit. From that sexual union, he's going to bring children, and there's going to be a family, there's going to be a mom and a dad, there's going to be love, there's going to be training and rearing and caring, and there's going to be the next generation. And when that's taken out, when we're having kids outside of marriage, when they're growing up not knowing who one of their parents are, when they're you know, and so sad to say today, you know, and being aborted because they're in the way, because that's not, the whole family unit's broken apart. It destroys a nation because now people are messed up, because people that grow up without a mother and a father are affected by that. And you know, now we've got, you know, a lesbian couple, you know, adopting a child, being inseminated, with the seed of a man and having their own child, and it's becoming acceptable. And make no mistake about it, that kid is growing up in a real whacked out family unit, and it is going to affect our society. And again, we're as believers today, you know, being pushed out. I mean, the things I'm saying are real offensive to a lot of people because it's like, well, you guys are so narrow. Listen, God knows what he's saying. Do you think so? Do you think I, the Lord, your God, knows what he's saying? He created us. He designed this. And, you know, for those of us that are married and are in the church and have children, I just want to so exhort you to be faithful to one another, to be faithful to your kids. By being faithful to one another, you're being faithful to your kids. And to realize that it is so important that those children grow up in a home with a mom and dad and are being loved on. You might have problems in your marriage. I don't know any that don't. You know, but I want to tell you, you need to stick together and stick through it. And I know God can bring us through whatever it is. Those kids need mom and dad so bad. God says it's wicked. He goes on to talk about here in verse 19. You also shall not approach a woman who is to uncover the nakedness as long as she has her customary impurity. And he's speaking about the woman's menstrual cycle here. And in chapter 20, verse 18, he gives more insight on that. He goes on in verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Notice the language he uses. Now, notice this isn't incest as the others were. But this is, hey, don't think because, well, she's not my, you know, kin. She's not my relative. She's just my neighbor's wife. He says, don't do it. Obviously, this is one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. But notice the language that's used. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Notice the word defile. So that's what you've done. That you're destroying people. It's a powerful thing. That you're destroying a marriage. You're destroying a household. You're destroying yourself. And then verse 21, he says, you shall not lie, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, again, this was a practice of the pagan worship. There was the god Moloch. Moloch was a god place this idol in the fire. They would, and its arms would stick out like this, and they would heat it up, and they would put babies on the altar of Moloch, and they would burn them alive. You know, we look into ancient cultures like this, and we just think, how depraved. I mean, the incest, the war, who? I mean, the most wicked people, who could do that? But you know, we just have a way that we do these things a little bit more sophisticated. We call it in our culture the choice of a woman. It's called abortion. And we just invade her womb and kill a baby. And our culture, I mean, today, I mean, you're just like, you just got a real problem if you got something against that. I mean, you're just so, you know, boy, I mean, who are you to tell a woman she doesn't have control over her own body? Did you remember there's another body involved? There's a child. And you know, and obviously I speak to a group tonight where we're believers and, you know, we're sickened by these things. But the world is blinded. And the world that we live in is no different than the times of God speaking here to them. Now do peek forward in chapter 20 with me. I want you to see the first five verses because it speaks of Moloch, and I think it's important. It says, chapter 20, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who give any of their descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. This is what God says. You kill, you will be killed. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. This is God's commandment. Now watch this. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary. Because God's going to establish a sanctuary in the land and profane my name because this is blasphemy in my sight. It is an abomination. And he says, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes. Look at verse 4. If the people of the land should anyway hide their eyes from the man who gave some of his descendants to Moloch, and they did not kill him. If you did not exercise justice on the man who does this, God says, my face will be set against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostrate them themselves with he commits harlotry with Moloch. So it's called prostituting themselves and committing harlotry. Now God says not only the one who does it, but the one who doesn't do anything about him who does it. Now certainly I don't believe that we, you know, should go and exercise the death penalty for people that, you know, get abortions. I mean, obviously, we've heard in the news, you know, about people, you know, shooting abortion doctors and things of that sort. Obviously, we're under the new covenant and our battle isn't with swords and weapons, but our battle is on our knees. But let me say this, that if we're unwilling to speak out against unrighteousness, then what we're saying is we agree with it and we accept it. And God sees that as sin as much as the unrighteousness. I think that's important for us to understand. It's not enough to say, well, I've never done that. But we need to be a voice in this world. Let me just say this. If the church had no voice in this world, the world would be so wicked. I mean, think about it. If we just all were silent about, you know, same-sex marriage, let's say. I mean, just think about what God is using the church to preserve some sense of righteousness in our land. It is important to speak out. It's important to have a voice. We don't have time to really dissect that. But look at that verse on your own time and think through that idea. Back to chapter 18. Let's wrap it up. It says in verse 22, and you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Homosexuality. Verse 22. God makes it real clear. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. And obviously we know the scriptures, Romans chapter 1, New Testament, filled with admonitions against this. And then in verse 23, bestiality, and you shall not mate with any beast to defile yourself with it. And again, you think, cool. No, I mean, do you know this happens in our country? Sexual immorality will only lead to deeper sexual immorality. When someone gives themselves over to sexual immorality, it's never enough. Sin is never satisfying enough. And you just go farther and farther and farther. And it goes on to talk about a woman doing the same thing. Now, the concluding passage here, verse 24. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all the nations, for by all these, the nations are defiled. Okay, again, God is separating. I want you to see separating, which I am casting out before you. They're defiled. I'm casting it out. Notice the connection, and next week it will be important. This concept of the land is defiled. Not just the people, the land. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. And the land will vomit out its inhabitants. The land is God's. Now, he's speaking about Israel. And clearly, that's his land. But I mean, all the world is the Lord's. And he says, I'm going to vomit out. I'm going to cast out the inhabitants. And you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of the abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns among you. Verse 27, for all these abominations the men of the land have done. They're doing it. It's not like, hey, if you ever saw this, maybe this is happening. Who were before you? Thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that are before you. So if you commit these things, you're going to be cast out too. The children of Israel did. They gave themselves over. You follow the Old Testament. God takes them into radical, radical trials through captivity. I mean, torture and murder, and because of their sin. And that's what's happening to our nation. Sad to say, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but our nation is going that same way. Make sure the church doesn't. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming for us. I believe that the rapture is imminent, and I'm looking forward to it. But you know what? If we're going to be raptured, we need to be the church. And the church stands for righteousness. The church is a light in the midst of darkness. And the church is separate from the world. Make sure we're the church. For whoever commits any of these abominations, that person who commits them shall be cast out from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominations, the abominations of the customs which were committed before you. So I'm going. You're going in that this is what's going on. We're going to change it, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, chapter 20, real quick, there at the end. And again, I'm going to encourage you to just read chapter 19 and chapter 18 and 20 together. But look at verse 22. because it kind of follows the same idea. Remember, chapter 18 are the precepts and chapter 20 are the penalties. Listen to what he says. You shall therefore, chapter 20, verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell might not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I say to you, you shall inherit their land. So God, I'm bringing you in, he's saying, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Note that. I've got that marked in my... Who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beast and unclean. Now this takes us back all the way to chapter 11. I gave you dietary laws, medical laws, atonement, tabernacle, worship. Make sure you follow it, because it distinguishes you from the world. You're different. He says, and you shall make yourselves, let me read verse 25. And you shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean beasts, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not be make yourself an abomination by the beast or by the birds or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. There's certain things you do and there's certain things you don't do as my people. And you, last verse, verse 26, and you shall be holy to me. Wow. That's it right there. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I am holy. And I have separated you from the people that you shall be mine. I like that. If there's anything I want you to remember tonight, it's verse 26. It's a good one to memorize. You shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, separate you from the peoples that you shall be what? Mine. If you're going to be my people, you got to be like me. And that's the whole message of the Bible. That's the whole message of the cross. That's the whole message of the book of Romans, and that, you know, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is God's call on our lives. And like them, we've got to confess. We've got to come out and be separate. We've got to come away from the things that are unclean. And I believe that the issue of sexual immorality is a very real one today in our church, in our lives. And to, you know, for some of us, it's, you know, worse than others, different levels than others. Let us not take it lightly. And let us understand this as we prepare our hearts for confession, for worship, for communion. I want to encourage us to contemplate tonight the things that the Lord has spoken to us. But I want you to remember this, that Jesus Christ is here tonight. He died for every one of our sins. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been doing. I know this, that he's here to cleanse you. Now, again, that's not just forgive. Oh, he's going to do that. But cleanse, change, transform. But you got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to turn. And remember this. Anyone that's ever committed this sin knows it. It's just going to destroy and defile your life. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And maybe tonight is a night that there's going to be a breaking point. And it sometimes takes, you know, the teaching of the word and the conviction of the spirit and a call to say, it's time to repent. It's time to deal with the sin in my life. And so if that's you tonight and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, make that decision tonight. Maybe it's just wandering eyes. Maybe it's just flirting with something that you ought not to be. Maybe you're entrenched into this sin. I'm here to tell you tonight, wherever you are. And I know this from experience, because this certainly was my sin when I was in, quote, Egypt. When I was in the world, I was bound by immorality. It was the very thing that I felt like I could never break free from to get saved. Like I quit doing drugs and quit drinking and everything, but I couldn't shake this thing. And I can remember when I confessed my sin to the Lord and prayed to be saved. I said, God, if you could take it, I'll follow you. And I'm here to tell you that he's so able. You know, and I'm not going to tell you all the graphic details of my horror stories, but I'll just say this. I was bound and he set me free. And it doesn't mean that it's not a struggle. Boy, do I need to keep my guard up? Yes. And walk with the Lord. And when I feel my heart wandering in any degree, to confess that and to turn to him, because I know this. It will only defile me. It will defile my wife. It will defile my family. It will defile our church. And I must walk with God, because and that's what ultimately you want. And if you're a Christian tonight and you're, let's say, bound in sexual immorality, I know this. You want to walk with God. You're not like, oh, that's cool. I'm great. No, you're miserable, because that's what sin does. Let God break free. Let God break the chains. Confess your sin tonight to him. Allow him to do his work. Allow him to pour out his spirit. Allow him to change you and transform you. Because he is holy and he's got the power to break the chains. And let's let the Lord do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Once again, Lord, we find it to be right. We find it to be what we need. And God, I just pray that we'd be washed tonight. And I pray, Father, for all of us tonight, that we would be set apart to you. We'd draw near. We'd be made holy. We would come close. And Father, we ask that you would meet us here now. Touch us, Father, as only you can. And Father, for any of us tonight that are struggling, Lord, with sexual immorality, I just ask, God, that you would just speak to your children, and that you would show them your grace. You would show them, Lord, your love, and show them your victory. And I pray they'd have a passion for holiness within them, and that you'd burn that within them tonight. I pray that even as we confess our sins and we take communion and we remember that you died on the cross for these sins. And you died, Lord, to set us free. And it's by your blood and only your blood. And we honor your blood. We recognize your blood tonight to be the only thing that can free us. And so, Father, I pray you'd move however you want now and be glorified and magnified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.